Good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up where we left off last time, verse 17. We're going to read about sin at the supper. Sounds like a Thanksgiving meal with extended family coming in. Sin at the supper. Verse 17, where we read, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are sick among you, and many have died or are asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, then let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So we're looking here at sin in or at the supper. Sin, what did I just, oh, there it is. Sin at the supper. Now, in chapters 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is dealing with the issue of what we would call Christian liberties, gray areas, issues that aren't clearly, specifically dealt with in Scripture that says either this is sin or this is okay. Now, one of the issues among the Corinthian Christians was, can we purchase and eat meat that had previously been sacrificed to idols? And the answer was, yes, you can, unless if it causes someone else's conscience to be bothered, then no, you can't. Because more important than one's personal liberty is love for one another. In chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if I know that me eating a certain food in your presence would cause you to question me, or doing a certain act that I might have liberty in, but yet something that bothers you, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And this mindset of foregoing freedoms in order to avoid stumbling others applies to everything, including how we even look, and we dealt with that last week. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, anything that we do, do all for the glory of God." So instead of maybe asking, is this permissible, we should ask, would this somehow, some way glorify God? Give no offense, either to the Jews, don't bring a ham sandwich to a Jewish potluck, or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as, Paul says, "Just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. I'm not trying to push my freedoms, but I'm seeking the profit of many that they may be saved. If I push my liberties and my freedoms on you and that somehow bothered you, then you're not going to listen to my message. You're going to call me a hypocrite. Even though I might biblically have freedom to do something, if I know that it would cause you to stumble, then I should forego that freedom in order that I might be free to preach the gospel unhindered. Now this morning, Paul addresses another issue in which some in the church of Corinth had pushed their liberties way too far and were stumbling others. They were exhibiting selfishness at a time when it should have been about celebrating selfless sacrifice. There was sin at the supper. And in verses 17 through 21, Paul accuses them of doing church wrong. Doing church wrong. Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul did praise them. In verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." One of the traditions that Paul had established, not just in Corinth, but in every church, was communion. And to their credit, they were still celebrating communion, the bread representing the body of Jesus and the wine or the grape juice representing his shed blood. So that was praiseworthy. They were doing it. What wasn't praiseworthy was the way they kept communion. They were doing it wrong, with the wrong heart. Therefore, in verse 17 again, he says, "You come together not for the better, but for the worse." See, back then, they would remember the Lord Jesus in communion along with a potluck communal food, or as we call it, a food faith. We don't call it a potluck because as Christians, we don't believe in luck, and certainly we shouldn't be doing pot. So food faith. And new people are laughing. All you other ones should be laughing just to help me out here. So Paul says, you're not coming together for the better. You have these love feasts, these food faiths, these communal eating times where you celebrate communion as well. It should be a good thing, but it's for the worse. Coming to church should be for the better, not for the worse, right? There was one church in California, they had a bumper sticker that said, "Church alive is worth the drive. Come together, it's for the better. Church alive is worth the drive." But then Amanda thought that another bumper sticker should be created that says, "If church is dead, stay in bed. It'd be better to not go to a dead church." Now, when the church is done right, it's always for the better. By the way, who's responsible for making sure the church is done right? Don't be pointing your finger at me. Because the moment you point one finger at me, you have three coming back at you. We are all responsible, every single one of us, to make sure that church is done right. Next week, we're going to begin chapter 12, which deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God wants every single Christian to be baptized with the Spirit so that he or she might receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to then use them for the building up of the body of Christ so that we can do church right. But it also requires that we have the right attitude, whether it be communion or using the gifts of the Spirit. And as we'll see here, that these Christians in Corinth, they did not have the right attitude. What should have been good became bad. And we all are responsible collectively to make sure that church is done right. And when we do so, then God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. And also God's word, the Bible, is taught, believed in, and acted upon. And we will love one another by serving one another. And then we will go out to reach out to bring them in. You've heard that church is more than just these four walls. That's true. But church is also in these four walls. We are collectively the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We gather together in Jesus. So how about we reach out to bring them in? Reach out to bring them in. When church is done right, God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. The Bible is taught, believed in, and acted upon. We love one another, serving one another, and then we're reaching out to others to bring them into the family. Now, the carnal Christians in Corinth had lost sight of Jesus' command to love and serve one another, and many of them had a me-first attitude, including the love feasts, as we'll see here in a little bit. They did church wrong, and when they came together, it was not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, verse 18, when you come together as a church, as we have this morning, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, earlier, Paul had addressed their divisiveness in the first few chapters. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, you are still carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one of you says, I'm of Paul. I adopt the Pauline philosophy. Another says, I'm of Apollos. I prefer the more eloquent preacher, Apollos. Paul says, if you're dividing yourself into little camps based on other Christians' personalities, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Sadly, their carnality, their divisiveness had spilled over into the one time that was supposed to symbolize unity and oneness. And it was at the communion table of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were divided even there. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you. I hear there's division, and I have no doubt there are these splinter groups, little denominations forming within the church, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. See, they were all about approval, all about recognition, all about being pat on the back. I'm more spiritual than you. It was a competition as opposed to a time of cooperation. There were some who were saved and humble and servant-hearted, but yet there were also those who were self-motivated and selfish because they wanted the approval. They wanted the recognition that those who are approved of God may be recognized among you, those who are approved. Now, that of God there isn't in that verse. I don't know why it's up there. I think the monkey who put the slides did bad. By the way, I'm that monkey. So forgive me for that. But notice again, verse 19, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. They were looking for approval. They were doing church wrong. If you or I are looking for approval, we will then be doing church wrong. It'll be about ourselves, about trying to get that pat on the back, trying to get that recognition, and that will only breed division and contention. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, when you've done everything you're supposed to do, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done everything my Lord has required me to do. Because our attaboys or attagirl are not going to come in this life, but in the next. Our approval is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you rather hear me say, oh, wow, good, well done? Or would you rather hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? So we serve the Lord without looking for recognition. We're trying to bless one another. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, be what? A servant of all. A servant isn't looking for recognition. A servant is simply doing what his master or her master has called them to do. And Jesus tells us to love one another and serve one another. That's how we do church right. But if I'm looking for approval and recognition, then I'm doing church wrong. Therefore, verse 20, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They will, wait a second, of course we're eating the Lord's Supper. Paul says, no, you're not. Oh, you may have the bread and the juice, but because of your carnality and your divisiveness, it's no longer the Lord's Supper. It's your own. For in eating, we're going to see what the problem was. Each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. See, the church, early church, was comprised of both free people and slave people. In fact, half of the Roman population were slaves. And in the church, you had the free people and the slaves. The slaves worked long, hard hours, wouldn't get to church till later on at night. And this love feast was really the one good meal that they could anticipate having that week. But yet the free people would get there early, and they wouldn't wait for their other brothers and sisters who were out working hard. And so they'd start in on the feast. And apparently there was wine there. Somebody bringing a bottle and getting drunk there in the love feast. One is hungry and another was drunk. There were at least two sins that they were guilty of. Number one was selfishness. That me-first attitude. The free folk taking advantage of the situation, eating up the food before the laborers could arrive. So contrary to the heart of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." So that was the first sin, selfishness. The second sin was drunkenness. The Bible does not forbid drinking alcohol, but it clearly does forbid drunkenness or getting high or getting happy or whatever you want to call it. Being inebriated under the influence of something where your brain no longer is functioning in the way God ordained it to function, where you're not thinking clearly. And aren't there many evils in our society because of drunkenness and people getting high? I mean, we could eliminate a lot of the violence in the land if people would stop doing drugs. Because the drug trade is full of violence and selfishness and evil and wickedness, and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We could, you know, I remember years ago, Nancy Reagan, the wife of then President Ronald Reagan, had a program. And the program against drugs was Just Say No. Boy, that program worked out great, didn't it? Among the world, they can't say no and mean it because they're slaves of sin. That's just the nature of the person that is not yet born again. Before I was a believer in Jesus, when temptation reared its ugly head, I had to obey. I couldn't say no. I had no power. When I became born again, however, the Lord then gave me the power to say no to sin and mean it. Does that mean I no longer sin? Yes, I'm perfect. I'm kidding. I'm not even close to perfect. I do stumble and fall. However, I have the power to say no and mean it. And praise the Lord, the more that I and the more that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're able to say no to sin and mean it. We have that power. Now, as far as the world, they get inebriated, they get drunk, they get high. That's them, but it's not us. We're Christians. We're children of God, kids of the King, and God has better for us. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means watchful, careful. People who get drunk and high are no longer watchful or careful. They're under the influence. The Bible, again, does not forbid drinking alcohol, but certainly it forbids drunkenness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. It means wastefulness. That's why they call it getting wasted, because that's what they're doing, wasting their brain cells and wasting their lives. So don't do that. However, do be this. Be filled with the Spirit, not distilled spirits, but the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And next week we begin chapter 12, which talks about how we are to be filled with and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit and all. But that's for next time. Now, some in the Corinthian church were actually getting drunk at the love feast. Again, doing church wrong. We don't serve alcohol here. We will never serve alcohol here. We don't want anybody to be stumbled. And so we would never do that. It wouldn't be a problem for us here. But there are churches that do serve alcohol. I grew up in a very religious church. And in October time, they would have their Oktoberfest, and they would have these massive tractor-trailer trucks filled with booze in order that the people could go and partake of whatever they wanted, not just beer and wine, but hard stuff as well, at the church. And some of the ones who were the most drunk were the priests. I'll tell you, as a 14-year-old, that bothered me a lot. And as somebody who is now years of age, that practice still bothers me a lot. God has better for us than that. And so at the Church of Corinth, they had this selfish, me first, feed the flesh at the expense of my brothers and sisters sort of an attitude. Notice Paul's response to hearing about these two counts of sin, selfishness and drunkenness. In verse 22, he says, "What? What's this? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" I mean, if it's just about you feeding your flesh, then do it at home. If you can't say no to it, or if you refuse, now as Christians, we can say no. But if you refuse to say no to those things, man, keep it in your house. Don't drag it into the house of God. Do you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise? You bring that stuff in here, you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. What a shame it was when the free folk, the rich folk would come in, they'd gobble up all the food, and then an hour or two later, here come the laborers, the workers, those that were slaves in the Roman Empire, and they'd come in ready for a meal, and there's nothing. And they hear the rich people burping and, "Oh, praise the Lord, brother. It's such a good time here at church." Like, you got to be kidding me. Paul's like, "What is wrong with you? You're despising the church of God, shaming those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Way too much selfishness at the Lord's Supper. Again, also called that love feast. But there wasn't enough of loving God and loving one another. In verses 23 through 26, we read how the Lord's Supper ought to be observed. This is how to do it right. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." You know, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul not just once. It was the first time was his conversion. He was not a believer at the time. He was going to arrest Christians riding or walking up to Damascus, and a bright light shone on him and knocked him down. Jesus revealed himself to him then. But Jesus also revealed himself to Paul on other occasions. And apparently, Paul received a special word of instruction from Jesus that he then delivered to the churches, and it was about the importance of communion and what it's all about. "I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," and by the way, there's so much more about the Last Supper, the Seder meal, the Jewish Passover that Jesus brings out of the darkness and into light, showing that what Moses had established was just a shadow of what Jesus, the Messiah, would do. We don't have time to get into all that, but certainly at another time we will. "So on the night which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Communion, among other things, is a memorial service, remembering that he was broken to pay for our sins. You know, your sins are all paid for. Every single one of them, even the ones that you might do today, or tomorrow, or going forward, they also have been paid for. However, not everybody benefits from that. Not everybody benefits from his payment because they haven't received him as Savior and Lord. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. And so have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If not, how about today? How about this morning? Give Jesus your life. Say, okay, I've been living for me, I've been doing my own thing, but I realize now that I'm headed to hell, and I don't want to go there. And so, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I believe you've risen from the dead. Therefore, please come into my heart. If you'll just pray that simple prayer, you'll be saved. And then all of your sins in the past will be forgiven. Your sins and your lawless deeds, he will remember no more. Sins of today will be forgiven. Sins of tomorrow will be forgiven. And he'll give you power to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and mean it. To where you and I will become more like children of God. And so that's the offer that he gives to us today. Because his body was broken. In communion, we remember his broken body. In the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's the new agreement. Under the old covenant, keep the Ten Commandments, and then you'll go to heaven. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? I haven't. I've broken every single last one of them. Not proud of that. Ashamed to say so. But I realize also the Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. So I have failed to keep the Ten Commandments. That's old covenant. New covenant. Whosoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life. I like the new covenant because I can believe in Jesus. I have believed in Jesus. I only believe in Jesus. And therefore I have eternal life. And when this body is finally worn out and done, or better yet, should the rapture of the church come, then to be absent from this body, I will be present with the Lord along with everybody else who has asked Jesus to be their Savior. Why? Because of the new covenant in his blood. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And your blood, my blood, it's already tainted with sin. Therefore, it's not acceptable. Only the perfect, spotless Lamb of God is able to cleanse us from our sins through his blood. He says, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The communion service is many things. Again, a memorial service, remembering what Jesus did to save us from our sins. It's also evangelistic. It proclaims the Lord's death. It tells the world Jesus died on the cross, but yet he rose from the dead 3 days later. Therefore, he is who he claims to be. But it's also, the communion is also prophetic. It declares his glory until he returns. Notice verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," past, "until he comes," future. It's prophetic, declaring, hey, Jesus is coming back soon. You might think you're going to get away with things. He's coming back soon. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And may I suggest that we all be on his side when he does. And we get on his side now by confessing him as Lord and believing in our heart he's risen from the dead. Now, the communion service celebrates Jesus' selfless sacrifice. Therefore, at that communion service, it would be horribly wrong for believers to act selfishly and sinful there at the Lord's table. In verses 27 through 29, we're told, "Examine ourselves or else." Examine ourselves or else. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." If we drink it and eat it in a worthy manner, we will be benefited. But in an unworthy manner, we will be guilty of it. Now, this verse, in its context, is not addressing any Christian who has had a recent moment of failure. Any of you have a recent moment of failure in your this last week or so? You did something wrong, according to the Bible? Okay, the few of us have. The rest of you, wow. Wow. Better people than I am, let me tell you. That's not what this verse is addressing. It's addressing any churchgoer who is unworthy, which means without worth. How many of you are old enough to remember the uncola? Remember the uncola? Remember crisp and clean, no caffeine. Remember that guy? What was the drink? Who? 7-Up, that's right. Why was it called the uncola? And no cola. It's that simple. You know, the ungodly are just that. They have no God. They've never asked Jesus in their life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in them. They might be nice people who do good things, but without God, they are ungodly. Unworthy means just that, without worth. Like some in Corinth, calling themselves Christians, yet acting selfishly and sinful. Spiritually, they were without worth. Not only weren't they benefiting the church, they were actually taking and robbing from others, especially those who were needy. They were without worth. Now, this raises a question. How can we make sure that we are worthy? It's not through sacraments and not through our good works. If we try to go to God and say, I'm a good person, look at the great things I've done. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses, all of our so-called good works, oh, I was baptized. Oh, I took First Holy Communion. Oh, I did this. I did that. I read the Bible. I go to church. I got gold stars after my name for Sunday school church attendance. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. I said, what about me? No, not one. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, but I've done more good than bad. Doesn't matter. Have you ever scrambled an egg? You take out two or three eggs and you scramble them. You still have, subtract that from a dozen. Would that be nine left over? You have more unscrambled than scrambled, but you still scrambled those eggs. And the unscrambled do not unscramble the scrambled. I've lost you and I know it. You cannot unsin a sin. You cannot unsin a sin. When you or I commit a sin, it's done. And he who keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, finish it with me, is guilty of all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you can't save yourself, I guess you're going to need a Savior, right? Praise the Lord, one has been provided. Only one. And his name is Jesus. Being worthy cannot come from within. It must come from above. And that's why in Romans 3, verse 23, that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the price that Jesus paid that is in Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, we are saved. By Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the unworthy person who is one who has not received God's grace through faith in Jesus. And should he or she continue in their unworthiness and partake of communion anyway, then as it says in verse 27, they will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that's for the unworthy, but nobody needs to remain unworthy. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. You get before that man or that woman in the mirror and ask yourself some hard questions. Do I really believe in Jesus? And is it showing in my life? Can I really see the change that God makes in a person who's truly born again? Let a man examine himself, and once you pass that test, I trust only in Jesus, then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you sure? We've all been born once, but only those who've been born again go to heaven. Jesus told a religious man, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, that was the governing body of the Jews of the time. He was even referred to as the teacher of Israel. Anybody wanted to know something about God? They came to Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus then said, "Born again? What does that mean? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And then in verse 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This was shocking to Nicodemus. Later on, we see he does become a believer in Jesus. So we'll get to see old Nicky in heaven. Looking forward to that time. But even he, as religious as he was, the teacher of Israel, still old covenant, dead in his sins and trespasses. But then he became born again. And here's how that happens. John 3, verse 15, "Whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "should not perish but have eternal life." If you've been born again, because you believe in Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus has made you worthy. Verse 29, "For he who drinks or eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." Why? Because they of not discerning the Lord's body. So not discerning the Lord's body proves that they were unworthy. Not discerning, not understanding, not fully grasping what the Lord's body is all about. They didn't understand that their selfishness and sin were in violation to the nature of Jesus. They didn't understand his sacrifice, therefore they weren't sacrificing. Also, they didn't understand the Lord's body, that their sin negatively impacted the rest of the body of Christ. Sin does that. Sin brought into the church, unrepented sin. It's like, well, this is how I am, and I'm going to live this way, and I was born this way. You know, whatever excuse we might make, unrepented sin brings forth trouble in the body of Christ. For this reason, and here's the consequences of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner because of not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. People were becoming physically ill, and many sleep or had died. And we read in the book of Acts how there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property, which is fine to do. They brought some of the money to the disciples for the work of the ministry. That was fine to do. Tithing and offering, good thing to do. They kept back some for themselves. That was fine. No harm, no foul. But they lied about it. And they said they brought everything, held nothing back. First Ananias, the man, came in. Peter said, "Is this everything?" He said, "Oh yeah, it's everything." He could have just said, "No." Peter said, "Well, praise the Lord, thanks for your donation. All would be well." He said, "No, this is everything." Peter said, "You have not just lied to man, you've lied to God." And Ananias breathed his last, dropped dead there on the spot. That's what you call church discipline right there. They took him out and buried him. His wife, Sapphira, didn't know anything about it. She comes bebopping in later, and Peter says, "Hey, tell me, Sapphira, you know, your husband said that, you know, you sold the land and this is what you got for it. Is this everything?" "Oh, yeah." And again, Peter said, "You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God." And she breathed her last. She dropped down dead. They buried her next to her husband. I have no doubt that Ananias and Sapphira are today in heaven. No doubt. We're saved by grace, not by our works. As a Christian, have you ever done wrong? You ever told a lie? If you say no, you're lying. You've proven my point. Yeah. We've all stumbled. We've all fallen. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. It's just that their sin was exposed. in the biggest way. Thank God that the Lord doesn't always do that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here, and neither would you. Many were weak, and many were, and apparently there in Corinth, some were, God was taking some of them out. You are a problem to the body of Christ. You're done in that church. Bring you to heaven. You take them out. Then he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We must judge ourselves to make sure that we are discerning the Lord's body and are therefore worthy of participating in communion. If we don't judge ourselves, we might be judged by God under his corrective punishment. But when we are judged, if we don't judge ourselves and God says, okay, fine, I'll do it, then we are chastened, corrected, punished, scourged, beaten, but for correction, chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Many of you are parents, right? You punish your own kids. Do you punish the neighbor's kids as much as you want to? Do you ever punish, do you spank them? You better not. You can go to jail if you do. God is our Father, and he scourges, whoops, beats, takes out behind the spiritual woodshed every child in whom he delights. If you are chastened by, if you feel the corrective hand of God, even this morning, if you're feeling like, man, Lord, I need to make some changes. I just see here in my life, there's this that has to go, and I'm so, hey, that's good. That shows you belong to him. But if anyone here this morning or watching is like, that guy's just nuts. Who does he think he is? And I don't need to listen to him. And that's a goofy shirt he's wearing anyway. Who does, you know? And what's up with all these things back here? Does they have the church like this all the time? Yes. This is all for our vacation Bible school that's going to happen tomorrow. But if that's you, I'd be worried about that. You're not judging yourself. You're judging others. Be careful. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, verse 33, wait for one another. I'll start at the same time so that the poor people can have food. And again, many of them, this is their one good meal of the week. It was important for them. Therefore, there's not to be any selfishness, me first attitudes. Wait for them, for one another. But if anyone is hungry, so I just can't wait. Well, fine, then have a snack at home. You know, go through the drive-through and get a burger or something and eat it before you get there. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Oh, we're sad to announce the passing of Sister so-and-so. She got drunk at the Lord's Supper last week. Sure gonna miss her. That would be bad. And he says, so do this and the rest. Uh-oh, there's more stuff, more issues. The rest I will set in order when I come. And throughout the rest of this epistle, Paul does deal with some other issues. Also in 2 Corinthians, he deals with a whole lot of other issues. This was the one church. Oh, they were very spiritual in that they manifested all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I wish and pray that God would do that in our fellowship, but without the carnality. Without the me first, recognize me, I am such a wonderful this or a wonderful that. I'm spiritual, you see. No. So Paul will correct them further in this epistle and also in 2 Corinthians. Now next week, I'm asking you to please read and reread 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Please read and reread carefully 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because it begins a new topic. And the topic is there in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I would dare say there is so much ignorance in the body of Christ about what the spiritual gifts are and how they should be used. And some people are just terrified of the thought of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the baptism of the Spirit because God might make me speak in tongues, and I've seen that happen and it's weird and no. Or God might call me to be a missionary and send me to the far-flung places in some third world country. No, I don't want that. A lot of ignorance in the body of Christ. There are some today who believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased, died out with the first church. The apostles are called cessationists. Typically, the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalian, the mainline denominations believe that the gifts are not for today. But then you have the other extreme, some, not all, but some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters who believe that not only are the gifts for today, but you can do whatever you want. You can jump up and interrupt the pastor if you want. If you have a word from God, you can just stop the pastor and say, I got a word, or you can speak out in tongues, everybody should all at the same time. And again, ignorance in the body of Christ. Hopefully, as we go through it, the Holy Spirit will answer those questions, clear up the confusion. But again, I'm going to ask you two things. Number one, read and reread 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Number two, pray. A simple prayer of, God, if you have something for me, then I want it. I don't want to be afraid of anything that God has for me because of whatever God has for me is good. So I'm not going to be afraid about any of this stuff. I want to be open. Will you do that? Read through this passage and ask God to give you whatever He wants you to have. Submit to the Holy Spirit that He might give you the gifts that He wants so that you can use them. Unlike the church of Corinth, which though they did manifest the gifts, there was still that selfishness, that me first. They were looking for attention. No, not with us. We understand that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The communion is all about the sacrifice of Jesus. And if we're kids of the King, then we're going to do likewise. Sacrifice of ourselves for the benefit of others. Serving the Lord Jesus and serving one another, not looking for attaboys or attagirls from one another, but waiting until the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and what you're speaking to us, not just through what I've read or even said, but Lord, just you, Holy Spirit, moving among us and speaking to each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to your leading, sensitive to your guidance. Lord, that we would be receptive of whatever it is that you're speaking to our hearts about. Maybe something that needs to go. We don't need to do those things anymore. We're kids of the King, and those are things that children of Satan do, and we don't want to do them anymore. And so, Lord, whatever that might be, speak to our hearts and help us to judge ourselves as you tell us to, so that we would not be judged or corrected by you. Lord, thank you that we are worthy by our faith in Jesus and in Him alone. Only in you, Jesus, are we worthy. Only in you are our sins are forgiven. Only in you are we born again and are headed for heaven. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross out of love for us. And thank you for rising from the dead. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?